Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 7. Chapter 7, we shall read verses 13 and 14. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Continue our study in the book, the Gospel according to Matthew. Verses 13 and 14 of chapter 7. I would encourage you, even though most of us know these words by heart, I would encourage you to open your Bible or take a pew Bible and open it to that passage. Of course, we're going to look at it in a different way this morning, and I think see some things that we haven't seen before. If you don't have a pew Bible in front of you, the complete text is printed in our bulletin just there at the sermon title. Let's pray together. Our Father, Jesus spoke these words. And it's obvious in the context that He spoke them in a very powerful and profound way. Our Father, I cannot press these words into our hearts so that there will be any difference whatever. Jesus pressed these words that day into some hearts, and they were never the same again. Father, I pray for husbands and wives, for mothers and fathers, for children and college students, for grandparents and great-grandparents. Father, I pray that Jesus will so press these words upon our hearts this morning that we will be changed. Father, I pray that we won't be able to get away from these words. I ask you now, Father, that even in this large crowd, that no person will leave this room this morning without Christ. That is beyond me. It's beyond my strength. It's beyond my words. But He's able to do that. And we pray that we will hear His voice in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Is there truth? Are there consequences? And do I have a choice? Jesus is at the end of His message. He has laid down the Constitution for His kingdom. In this Constitution, He began by giving the conditions for entering His kingdom, the conditions for citizenship. We have called those traditionally the Beatitudes. Then He moved to the impact of His kingdom. His kingdom would be salt and light in a dark and rotting world. Then He moved and spoke of the authority of His kingdom. It would be His Word, the written Word. He didn't come to write a new Word. He came to fulfill the law. And then the great bulk of this constitutional message laid out the different way of life in His kingdom, the different way that His subjects would live. Now He comes to close this landmark message with three very sobering warnings. We will look at the first one this morning. Now remember, we saw week before last that He had just laid out the different way that His kingdom would live and that people in His kingdom would live. And He has summed it all up. And it's in it that His people will live in a different way than the world lives. And so it's fitting that in His first warning, as He comes to the end of the message, He graphically describes the traveler in this world as having two gates from which to choose, two roads from which to choose, and two destinations which will result from these choices. Look at the picture. It's intriguing. Here's a huge gate, massive, with two large doors. And the doors are so large that one cannot see the height of the gate. And they're so wide that one cannot see the complete width. And these gargantuous doors, this gargantuous gate, stands at the head of a large highway. And as one looks at the highway, we're aware that it's so large and so broad that, again, we cannot see its width. And what makes the scene, what makes this portrait even more powerful, is the countless, massive horde of humanity that is pouring through the gates and down the spacious way. They cannot be numbered. And then, in this same picture, there's another gate. In stark contrast to the massive gate, this little gate is over to the side, and it's small, and it's unpretentious. From this gate, the traveler can see a small and narrow road that does not, at first glance, appeal to him at all. And he only sees a few travelers passing through the small gate and walking on that narrow road. It is definitely the road less traveled. Now, we've read this before. Most of us have read this. Most of us know it by heart. And it would be, we usually read this and we say, I understand that. And we pass on. And in fact, that's what I was going to do. I was going to combine the narrow and wide gates with the wise and foolish builders and put those things together. But the more that I looked at that portrait that I've just painted, the more intrigued I became. And there were some things that I saw for the very first time in this passage myself. This picture, folks, that Jesus painted at the end of His message is profound. It's solemn. It's thought-provoking. It's inviting. It's wonderful. All at the same time. I want to take a close look at this picture. And I want us together to ask some questions and see what the answers are. First, I want us to see in this passage, in the picture, that sinners find sinfulness easy. If I asked Jesus, I said, Jesus, what are you trying to say with this picture? And Jesus would say, John, sinners find sinfulness easy. Look at the last part of verse 13. For wide is the gate and broad is the road And then skip to the end. And many enter through it. Why does Jesus say that the gate is wide? Why is the road broad? Why do so many enter it? He is saying that this gate and this road have a natural appeal to men and women and to boys and girls. He is saying that most folks just naturally travel this way. Well, Jesus, why do most folks just naturally travel this way? And he says it's the natural inclination of their hearts to travel that way. That way is a sinful way, and sinners find sinfulness quite easy. You know, I hear people say, and you hear people say from time to time, John, I really have to struggle to do the right thing. You ever said that? I've said it. You ever heard it? Of course you have. But never in my life have I ever heard anyone say, John, I really have to struggle to sin. You ever heard anyone say that? I'm surprised. You know, all the people who walk around saying they're basically good, I can't believe they don't say, you know, I really find it difficult to sin. But nobody says it. I must struggle to love Christ first in my life. But it's easy to build idols. It's easy, isn't it, to disobey parents. It's not hard to disobey parents. It's easy to desire another woman or man outside of our marriage in our own heart. It's easy in anger to wish someone ill or dead in my heart. That's quite easy. Do it all the time. It's easy to lie when it's convenient and profitable. It's easy to covet. The wide gate and the broad way describe the worldly way of life. It may be a selfish, me-first way of life. It may be a materialistic way of life. It may be a hedonistic way of life that lives only for pleasure. It may be a sexually immoral way of life. It may be a way of life that revolves around success and power. It may be a self-righteous way of life that says, God, look how good I am. I don't need the cross. But it's a broad gate and broad way. And it just naturally appeals to those of us who have sinful natures. I had a pagan friend who used to say to me, John, I don't see why you struggle so much. John, the easiest way to avoid a struggle with temptation, it's very easy. The easy way to avoid a struggle with temptation is to give in to it. Now, he wasn't kidding. And you know that he was saying the same thing that Jesus said here? He was saying, sinners find sinfulness easy. Jesus said, many go down that broad way because it's a sinful way and it has a natural appeal to sinners. I hate to lose. I really hate. Now, no one likes to lose. No one gets up in the morning and says, I hope I lose today. But I hate it. I mean, I really hate it. And I'll rip your face off if I can to win. We have several very good natural athletes in our church. I'm not a natural athlete. Somebody's head is going to be very big when I say that, and I know you'll find a way to straighten him out afterwards. But Barry Jenkins is one of these very, very good natural athletes. I use as an example because I've played Barry in several sports. I've played a lot more tennis than Barry has played. And yet he will wax me on the tennis court. I've played basketball against him.
And he beat me in basketball.
We used to play, have some great volleyball games in college and career. And he would win. And now he beats me in golf. There's not one single sport that I've ever beaten Barry Jenkins in. He's a natural athlete. Now, this is the part of the illustration I like best because I get him back. Just as sports come naturally to him, sin comes naturally to a sinful nature. You know, when I'm talking to the children and young people that come into the church and we meet in our special classes and they meet with the ministers and we all have the same program. I love that. I have the greatest time with our children during those programs. We meet one-on-one and go through along. It takes 3 or 4 or 5, sometimes 6 months to do it. And we'll come down to talk about this sinful nature. And I'll be speaking to a young lady and I'll say, what food do you like the best? And she'll say, pizza. I'll say, well, what food do you like the least? I mean, what food do you hate, loathe, and despise? Spinach. I'll say, all right, here's a pizza. What do you feel on the inside? I want it. Here's some spinach. What do you feel on the inside? Ugh, I don't want it. That's what Jesus was saying here. We have a sinful nature and we find that sinful, broad, wide gate and highway appealing. Now the other side of that is we go up when we see righteousness. And that's where we're going to come to next. Secondly, in this picture, if I said, Jesus, what are you saying here? Jesus would say, sinners find righteousness difficult. Look at verse 14. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Why is the gate small? Why is the gate small? Why is the road narrow? He is saying the gate does not have a natural appeal to sinners. The great horde walks by because they say it has no appeal to them whatever. Now, listen to me. He is not saying that the Christian life is narrow, aesthetically ugly, devoid of art, restrictive, bland, and cold. What did he say here? Look back at the verse, at verse 14. He said, this way, this narrow way, leads to life. It's a way of life. Real life. The life of great love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. The life of meaning and purpose. The life that says, this is God's universe. Explore it. Study it. Enjoy it. This is the life that Jesus called the abundant life. Very often Christians read this passage and have the same superficial interpretation that the world has. They see the Christian life as being narrow and bigoted and unattractive and unsatisfying and no joy and bland and restrictive. No, that's not what this passage is saying. Read the Gospels and you will never hear Jesus say anything about the Christian life being bland and narrow and unattractive. He's simply stating a fact here. Sinners find His righteous way difficult. Because we have a sinful nature that is repelled by righteousness. You know, the two magnets, you set them at the right juncture, and they're repelled by each other. That's righteousness in our sinful nature. I told you of my pagan friend's advice about how to avoid struggle with temptation. Well, I had another pagan friend who used to say to me all the time, John, you don't understand me. You can't understand me. Living a Christian life is not a struggle for you. And I heard that. And I heard that. And finally one day, I got in his face. And I said, I'm sick of you saying that. I told him, the Christian life is more of a struggle for me than it is for you, because you are not even trying. You don't know what it is to be in a battle for righteousness. Let me tell you, if you're a pagan this morning, don't ever think the Christian life is not the struggle for your Christian friend that it is for you. It's no struggle for you. You're just happily going. You're not in a battle with righteousness at all. Your sin doesn't bother you at all. But it's an awful struggle for him, because he gets up every morning and he has to face the remains of his own sin nature, and he has to face the collective sin natures of the world, and he has to face, even above that, that spiritual sinful world in high places. Jesus, what do you try to paint with this picture? And Jesus would say, sinners find sinfulness easy. Sinners find righteousness quite difficult. That's why the way is narrow. Thirdly, Jesus, what are you telling us with this picture? Jesus would say, I'm telling you that sinners are more concerned about the pleasures of today than the consequences it will bring tomorrow. Look at verse 13b. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. We left those words out a minute ago. That leads to destruction. Jesus is saying there's a consequence to the way you live. Now, I want to tell you, we don't like that. Most churches don't say. You can go to most churches in Memphis, even in the Bible Belt, and you'll never hear about God's judgment. You'll never hear about hell. Reinhold Niebuhr, I certainly would not dot every I and cross every T with him, and this is why I chose him. He's sociologically, he was a very, very liberal, and some things termed maybe a social gospeler. And there was much that he didn't say that he needed to say. But I was surprised when I read this quote. Listen to it. It perfectly describes where the church is in our day. We want a God without wrath, who took a man without sin into a kingdom without justice through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. That's worth reading again. We want a God without wrath. We want a God who has no wrath, who took man without sin, we don't want to be sinners, into a kingdom without justice, we don't want justice in his kingdom, through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. We don't want the blood of Christ. We don't need a Jesus, a Savior on a cross. We don't like Jesus talking about destruction and judgment. You ever noticed how people believe in justice for other folks? Most folks I've talked to think that there ought to be an immediate public hanging for those men that bombed the building in Oklahoma City. Should Hitler and his gang have been judged? We say certainly. Should the woman who killed her own children be judged? Surely. Should the men who break into houses and kill a woman over a few dollars be judged? Yes. And you're saying, you know, I like this part of the message. We all believe that there should be law and justice in our society. I believe it ought to be carried down to a much lower extent. Driving down Walnut Grove, 45 miles an hour, I'd never drive any faster than that. And if you believe that, I have a bridge down the river I want to sell you immediately after the service. We need to pay for the building program. But I'm driving down Walnut Grove Road at 45, and so I see somebody, and I say, please don't pull out in front of me. And they look right at you, and they just pull right out in front of you. I want to tell you, those people ought to be caught and tried and sentenced. We want judgment. We want justice in this world, don't we? So why don't we want God to have justice in His universe? It doesn't make any sense. God, we're going to have justice in our world, but you can't have it in your universe. when we have ignored His law, laughed at His ways, trampled His cross, pulled Him out when it was convenient and used Him like a handkerchief. And we want to look at God and say, God, why should there be justice in the universe? Now, folks, I'm going to lower my voice. I'm not going to pound the pulpit. I'm not going to scream. I would if I thought it would do any good. But I want you to know that Jesus, in this picture, was saying, there is a final judgment. There is a hell. A place of judgment for those who choose to walk through the wide gate and broad highway. That's what He says. You need to know that this Jesus, whom the world says sometimes, oh, I like the teachings of Jesus. This Jesus talked more about hell and judgment than all the rest of Scripture combined. I want to tell you something. This is not games. Life is not a game. You don't want to face a father who gave his own son to die for sin. You don't want to face a father when he's given his son and you have walked by that cross and said, I would rather have my sin. And I don't need that cross. And I don't need that Savior. You don't want to face Him in eternity. Now, I don't know how else you can take this passage. And I don't know how churches get around preaching it. But it's very plain. When He said, wide is the gate and broad is the road, that leads to destruction. Terminator 2. Now, some of you have just cringed when I said that. And you said, I hope John doesn't use that. My children will go out of there and say, see, I told you I should have seen that movie. Stick to your guns, parents. Don't let them see it. Terrible show. All kinds of violence. But it's a good illustration. A lot of people have seen it, and I want to use it. Terminator 2. About a robot, very sophisticated, could become liquid and then solid. He would be in one form, and then he would see another form that he wanted to become, and he would become liquid, and then become that form. And in the movie, at certain times, he would become the form of an attractive woman, or he would become the form of an attractive man. And the victim would be drawn to this form, and the victim would be devoured and killed by the Terminator. He would be destroyed by what he thought was attractive. Jesus is saying that the broad way is like that. We're drawn to the life of the broad way by our sin nature. It looks attractive. Jesus says, people, it's the way of death in disguise. Folks, adultery is hell in disguise. Materialism is hell in disguise. Hedonism is hell in disguise. But people go on down the broad way. Do you know why? Because sinners are more concerned about the pleasures of today than the consequences it will bring tomorrow. I wish I could say this with tears. But in a crowd this large, it's pretty much a certainty that someone in this room is going to stand in judgment who will have heard this message, and they'll stand in judgment without Christ. They'll walk out of here today and they'll say, I need to think about that. But they won't think long, because it's easy to be more concerned about the pleasures of today than the consequences it will bring tomorrow. Sinners find sinfulness easy. Sinners find righteousness difficult. Sinners are more concerned about the pleasures of today than the consequences it will bring tomorrow. And you're saying right now, man, I wish I hadn't come this morning. This is a real downer. Well, let's turn it around and let's end it on a mountaintop, because the last point is the best of all. Jesus, what are you trying to say with this picture? Fourthly, sinners who come through the small gate, daily struggle along the narrow way. Look at verse 13. I love this. Jesus began the whole thing by saying the whole point of this is enter the narrow gate. And then look at verse 14. Small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. Enter the narrow gate. That statement seems to be easy enough, but for some reason, this whole week it bothered me. And then I couldn't figure out, I said, what is bothering me about this? And after a lot of thought, the light bulb came on. We assume, listen to this, we assume that sinners go through the wide gate and walk the spacious way. We assume righteous folks walk through the small gate and the narrow road. No! That's what was bothering me. Yes, sinners do go down through the broad, the wide gate and broad way. But it's not the righteous folks that go through the small gate into the narrow way. Nowhere does Scripture teach that Jesus came and gathered to Him the perfect people, the people without sin. The Bible teaches that we're all sinners. There are no perfect people. There are no deserving people. Listen, this is the best of all. Jesus is the narrow gate. Jesus on the cross is the narrow gate. You can stand by the narrow gate for all eternity and you will never once see a righteous man walk through it. Isn't that great news? It is the sinner. The same kind of sinner who chooses to walk through the wide gate and down the broad highway. But this sinner, something has happened inside of him. God has changed him. And he's a sinner saved by grace. And Jesus is there on the cross saying to sinners that pass by, I know this way seems unappealing. Listen to me. Listen. If you don't believe, if you're a pagan, listen. If you've never listened to anything else, listen to this. Jesus is on the cross saying to the sinners who walk by, I know my way seems unappealing. I know you don't want to admit that you need a Jewish rabbi on a cross to save you. I know your heart wants the way of life on the other road. But come on, enter the small gate. Enter the small gate. Come on, walk through it. It's a way of life. I felt uncomfortable writing the first part of this message because I'm a sinner and I naturally choose sin. And I struggle to choose righteousness. But I know that I am on the narrow road because I do struggle. That's what we learned earlier. If I'm on the broad road, I don't struggle with my sin. I justify my sin. I pretend like it doesn't exist. I pretend that there are no consequences. I don't struggle with following Jesus and righteousness because I'm not on His road. The struggle itself is a sign that I'm on the right road. If you're standing at the gate, if you're struggling with making a choice, don't wait, for God's sake. Don't wait until you're righteous to walk through the narrow gate. You will never be that righteous. Don't wait until there's no struggle or debate in your soul. I can tell you as a sinner who's on that narrow road that there's a struggle and debate with temptation and sin every day of my life. Every day. I must choose again. Let me tell you, you enter that gate today. Enter the gate. You'll never go back. You will find that life that Jesus is talking about, people, you couldn't pay me $10 zillion. To go back. Even though you struggle with sin, And even though righteousness does not come easy, you'll never go back. It's too good. There's meaning, and there's purpose, and there's reality, and there's understanding, and there's power, and there's love, and there's joy, and there's peace, and there's patience. You will never go back, but you will struggle because you and every other pilgrim on that narrow road are sinners. An elementary school teacher summed it up well. This is what she wrote. Quote, "He came to my desk with quivering lip. The lesson was done. Have you a new sheet for me, dear teacher? I've spoiled this one." I took his sheet, all soiled and blotted, and gave him a new one, all unspotted. And into his tired heart I cried, "Do better now, my child." I went to the throne with a trembling heart. The day was done. "Have you a new day for me, dear master? I've spoiled this one." He took my day, all soiled and blotted, and gave me a new one, all unspotted. And into my tired heart he cried, "Do better now, my child."